So the guy comes up to Jesus, and what it says in Mark 10 is he falls at his feet. And he falls at his feet with really in the same spirit that we talk about a lot, that I talk about a lot at least. And that is, God, I don't want to miss anything. I mean, I want to really get it right. I want to have it all. I want to have this fullness. Just let me know. Because here's what he saw. He saw, here's a guy who seems to know what life is. Here is a guy who seems to have this fullness about him. It's like he sees people the way that they need to be seen. He's able to speak just the right words when they need to be said. He has this way of just understanding what's going on. He has this discernment and this wisdom. And when people are around them, they just feel more. They feel more about everything. And this guy can see it. He's been watching it for a while, and he can see it. And he's like, I want to be like that. Have you had people in your life like that? Every time I get a chance, I tell Jim Roberts, Jim, when I get to be your age, I want to be like you. And he goes, no. But I do. And the truth is that when I get to be his age, I want to be someone that someone else wants to be like. And I don't mean that arrogantly. Because if I did, then they wouldn't want to be like me. Nor would they like me, probably. But you understand what I'm saying. Somebody who's worthy. And that's what this guy saw. Jesus was worthy. And so it says he comes and Jesus started on his way and a man ran up to him. Mark 10, this is verse 17 if you're following along. And he fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's very interesting right out of the gate in this is that when this guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He has one set of things in his mind. And what so often happens with us, always, what happens with Jesus is he's got something totally different. And maybe totally different is not the right words, but something far more, something far greater, something far deeper and more meaningful and more powerful, more potent. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's interesting about this is that Jesus would say, here it is, in John 14, Jesus is praying and he says, now, here's the deal. John 17, I'm sorry. In John 17, verse 3, he says, he's praying to God, and he says, Father, the hour has come, and glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified, for you granted him authority over all the world, that he might give eternal life to those who you have given to him. So he has what this guy's asking for. Show me, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, yeah, I've got that. In Jesus' mind, he says, now this is eternal life. That they know you. When Jesus frames eternal life in his mind, this is what it's all about. That they would know you, God, the only true God. And that they would know me, Jesus Christ, in whom you've sent. That's what it is. So it's interesting to see how this conversation unfolds because Jesus has that in mind and this guy has something else in mind. Firstly, he says in verse 18, he says, good teacher. He follows me, good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? And you can imagine the guy's thinking, what do you mean why do I? Because you are good. I mean, it's obvious. You're good. But only God is good. So how could you be calling me good? See, already Jesus is starting to draw him in into giving him the gift of eternal life. This guy wants to inherit it like by birthright or by whatever. Maybe even by working it out because he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't fraud anybody or defraud anybody. Honor your father and mother, which is interesting because In another place, he said, you have to hate your father and mother. See, we got to be careful. Sometimes we say there's conflicts, but it's just we're not thinking in God's sizes. We're thinking in our sizes. Teacher, he declared, I've kept. I've done all of this. I've done all of these things. I'm stepping through the hoops, but I'm still seeing a difference in you from who I am. Now, Jesus, from his standpoint, said, yeah, I understand that. And I know what the difference is. And I'm going to tell you, but it's going to be difficult. We've talked the last several weeks about, you know, who we are as a body and kind of making sure that we're still focused on our vision of, you know, pursuing the fullness of life together. That's what we're trying to do as a body. And we're praying constantly, you know, God, help us to be the body that you're calling us to be. We want to be community. We want to know what that looks like. We want to live in such a way together that we're like a light on a hill, a light that is a beacon to each other, first and foremost, and is a beacon to others outside and say, wow, whatever they've got. I mean, the same response as the rich young ruler to Jesus in this story, we would want people to have to us. What did they have going on? And we're trying to work that out. And these are the ways we're trying to work that out. So we've come to that corporately, but here's what I want to say to you. I've learned this in physics. I didn't bring my board out. I'd love to do a physics problem, just so you can see. One, that I can do physics. just barely. But the other, that you see God everywhere. What we've been studying in physics recently is how to sum the moments. Now, a moment is, you know, you're looking at all these different forces. And so if I were to, you know, balance this book here, I would be looking at the force that's pressing on this side and the natural forces that are pressing up this way. And what you do is you sum all of those forces. And if this is in equilibrium, if I can get it to hold still and not fall one way or the other, it's in equilibrium, it's static, it's not moving. And so all of the forces equal each other. Newton says that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So you can sum the forces and figure out what's going on. Well, you can do that in church too. Because we are collectively only what we are individually. We are the sum of our moments. And I can't, I can only be with you who I can be when I'm not with you. We will only and can only be collectively who we truly are individually. And so that's why Jesus would look at this guy, and we'll get to that in a minute, but he would respond to this guy, and he says, okay, there's some stuff that you are going to have to do. And it's stuff that this guy didn't want to look at, he didn't want to talk about, he didn't want to have to address, he didn't want to have to do. But Jesus wanted him to get it right. So he has a primary concern. It's the only concern that really Jesus could have if he's actually going to help this guy inherit eternal life. Because that's what he's asking for. And it's interesting that Jesus would say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. That's how God works. So this guy comes asking, he comes seeking, he comes knocking on the door of Jesus, saying, how do I have eternal life? So Jesus is going to give him eternal life, which is to know the Father and know Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He's concerned about some kind of ongoing existence. Jesus is concerned about an ongoing being and existing with God. And so he addresses and once tries to give this guy eternal life. I've done all these other things, God. Jesus looked at him and loved him. one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus is trying to help this guy annihilate his right to himself. If you want to have eternal life, your identity has to be so wrapped up in Jesus Christ that that's the only thing that matters. Then you'll see the things that do matter. We've already mentioned that. But Jesus says, you want eternal life. Here's how you have to do it. You have to be completely identified with me, which means completely annihilating your right to yourself. Now, God gave us a right to ourselves. He did. He said, here's what I want you to do. He put us all together like this, and he said, now, I want you to go and have dominion. I love dominion. Dominion says, I get to control things around me, and I get to have my space, and I get to have my thoughts, and I get to have my words, and I get to have my right, and I get to have my vote. Heaven is for real. Maybe I don't. We love dominion. God says, you do have the right to yourself. Why does he give us the right to ourselves? Now, this is the most interesting thing. Because it would be kind of like this. It would be kind of like saying, okay, here is your most precious possession, and I give it to you. And I want you to enjoy it, and I want you to have it. But if you want to have anything to do with me, you're going to have to give that back. Seriously, you're going to have to give it back.
I don't want to give it back. I really like this thing because it's my favorite possession.
My right to myself. And you think, if that's God's plan, he's just, give me that back. I mean, if that's our attitude, that God's just going to give us something, just yank it. I mean, why give it in the first place? I mean, why even give it? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, is God just playing some kind of cruel trick on us? That he's go, have dominion, have power, have independence, have autonomy, enjoy it, have the freedom to make choices. Go, do it. Give it back. I mean, that's just like cruel and unusual punishment. I'm going to give you the capacity to understand what frustration is, and then I'm going to frustrate you. Ha ha, see, don't you like it? Sometimes I do that as a parent. And the Bible says, parents, don't exasperate your children. So is God exasperating us? Why give us dominion? Why give us right to ourselves? And then say, that's the very thing you have to give back. Because in giving it back is when you understand its value. It feels like it has some value. But if you really want to know how valuable it is, give it back. God didn't give us this great right to ourselves just to frustrate us. He gave it to us because it's integral to fullness. Because we couldn't have all that we can have unless we couldn't have it. That sounded like double talk, didn't it? What ends up happening, and this was not pre-planned, but is we end up filling this stuff with our own snot and loading this thing down. When Jesus says, look, if you really want it to be full, if you really want to know the true value, then give it back to me. That's eternal life. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, so that I can have it. When is your marriage the richest? When you're not thinking about you? Why is being a mother so amazing? Because you're totally lost up, or a grandparent, apparently. I thought it was interesting that Jim said, I decided I wasn't going to talk about this, but like half the time he talked about it. Because when you lose yourself, that's when you find it. That's what God is doing. And when we find ourselves in that spot, then we're like, it's beyond comprehension who you are and what you're doing. It's nothing that I expected. Nothing. I mean, what does it look like? How does this happen? That's the trick. How do I give up my right to myself? How do I annihilate that? The same way that the rich young ruler does. It takes Jesus looking at him. I mean, I don't know if you can appreciate what happened, but the guy is on his knees, presumably for the whole conversation. I hadn't really thought about that till this moment. But he's on his knees, and he's begging Jesus, tell me. Tell me what I have to do. Well, you know the command. I've done that. I want you to go and sell everything. And he's looking up at Jesus. And Jesus is looking into his soul. He has to be looking into his soul in order to be able to identify what he has to do to be able to identify with Jesus. You know what it looks like when somebody just sees you and you're like, uh-oh, I'm busted. But you want to be? That's what that moment was for this guy. And the thing is, the guy knew he was right. See, that's called conviction. When we're really upset about the thing that we should really be upset about in us. And what Jesus means and what he intends when he says, surely I'm with you always, even till the end of the age, is he's saying, I have the ability. And if you love me, if you keep your commandments, my Father and I will come and we'll make our place with you in your heart. I'm with you. I can help you. I can move you to keep my laws. What he's saying is, I can still look at you and help you to see what you can't see. But it's the very thing we don't want to see. So I was asking myself, okay, how do I know when Jesus is looking at me? Maybe you have almost a wisp of a remembrance or a thought or an experience of this, but how do I know? When I'm in that moment and Jesus is peering into my soul and speaking to me about the things that I already know. One woman said he told me everything I ever did. And he really didn't. He only said a couple of sentences. How could she really say he told me everything I ever did? And all he really said was nailed her and said, you've been with four husbands and the guy you're with now is not even your husband. That's not everything she's ever done. But it was his look. It was his ability to reach into her universe and show her what she needed to see. So as I think about what does that look like, all I can think about is biblical examples. And then I try to marry that with my own experiences. And the woman's caught in adultery and she's brought out in front of the crowd and everybody's accusing her. And Jesus is very honest. He's very honest. See, that's part of the deal, is this is about honesty. There's no hiding. There's only exposure. It's what light does. Where are those who will condemn you? And Jesus knows, she knows, He's the one who can. But he says, neither do I condemn you. We know what's going on. Jesus looks right at us and he says, stop it. Go and sin no more. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In the moment when Nathan, he points his finger at David and he says, you are that man. It was the Spirit of God digging right into his soul. And he knew the truth. I think when Jesus looks at us, it's when we know we can't hide from truth. It's light exposed. Jesus changes the courses of our life. He speaks value into our lives. He provides relief. He gives direction and purpose and meaning. All of those things in a look. I think about Peter. That's some of the thoughts that I don't have time to go into. But I mean, how many times did Peter make eye contact with God when the rooster crowed? When he's on the side of the beach. And he, in effect, says to Peter, neither do I condemn you. And not only go and sin no more, but go and feed my sheep. Go and be who I intended you for you to be. And I believe that you can be. That's what Jesus is doing when he looks at us. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. And you and I have to go and sell whatever that is. You have to sell it. You have to get it out of your life. And then follow Jesus. We are the sum together of who we are alone. Let's pray together.